the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Isaiah chapter 33, verse 22 is an amazing verse, especially when you look at our country, the United States of America. Listen to see if you can pick this up. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. He will save us. Judge, lawgiver, and king. Well, we're going to look at chapter 33. I think it's been covered, but it's so much in it. We want to go over it again, hit the highlights. This is Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland, and I just want to say it's good to be back. I know I took an extended leave, but it's great to be back, Alex, and it's good to be with you, brother.
Well, it's great to have you back, brother. We missed having you, and it's a new year, and we know that you and your family were together for Christmas and New Year's, and we appreciate you so much. Glad you're back. We do appreciate Dylan Burrows, who filled in a few times in your absence. But happy New Year to everybody, and another year of being in God's Word. Bert, I'll tell you, over the weekend, I got a number of emails from folks that indicated they read the Bible through completely in 2025. And we'll be getting a certificate out to them this month. And folks, maybe 2026 will be the year that you read every chapter of God's holy book, the Bible. But we are in Isaiah. And Bert, we're halfway through this wonderful book, chapter 33. Really, amidst judgments, there is salvation for those who trust in God. And what a wonderful prayer in verse 2. O Lord, be gracious unto us. We have waited for thee. Be thou their arm every morning, our salvation also in time of trouble. You know, that's a valid prayer for the 21st century too, isn't it, Bert?
It really is. And it comes in the midst of judgment. But God's faithful remnant, wherever you find them, in Jerusalem, in America, in India, anywhere, in Iran right now, with what all is going on in Iran, wherever God's faithful remnant is, this is a prayer for you. If you're a minority, this is in your situation at work, at school. O Lord, be gracious to us. We have waited for you. Be their arm every morning, our salvation also in the time of trouble. So, Alex, again, most of Judah had been destroyed by Assyria at this time, but God had set aside Jerusalem, and Assyria would think they would take Jerusalem like they took the rest, but God answered this prayer of that remnant. Listen, regardless of how many people are praying, regardless, God hears prayers where one or two are gathered together. Alex, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man or a righteous person avails much. Sometimes it's on the back of one. And so we want to be faithful in our prayers, don't we?
Well, we really do. We really do. And verse 5 is so beautiful of Isaiah 33. The Lord is exalted, for he dwelleth on high. He hath filled Zion with judgment and with righteousness. And wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times. Folks, wisdom and knowledge. Okay, what is that? Well, I believe wisdom is the ability to see life from God's perspective. We might call it a biblical worldview. Knowledge, that's the truth of God's word. And the stability of thy times and strength of salvation, the fear of the Lord is his treasure. Bert, the book of Proverbs, and you and I have taught through Proverbs before, but it talks about knowing the Lord, really not only being saved, but building one's life on God's written revelation. That is wisdom. Now, if God and his truth and the following of it, if that's wisdom, I would say we're living in a time where there are a lot of very unwise people out there.
Yeah.
But think about this phrase, the stability of our times. Where are we going to find stability? Well, it's not in the stock market. though that stock, nothing wrong with stocks and investments, but I mean, those things can be taken away in a day. It's not in any of the temporal things that we trust in. Folks, the solid rock, preparation for eternity and sustenance for the days in which we live, it's God and His Word. And so for the people that trust in Him, though, like the highways lay waste, verse 8, when the earth mourns, verse 9, and languishes, building your life on God, you're ready for anything.
Amen. Preach it out. Alex, notice in verse 5 what it starts with. In other words, the justice, the righteousness, the wisdom, the knowledge, the strength, the fear of the Lord is exalted. When we can see Him clearly, when we get a glimpse of His glory and who He is through the Word of God, through experiences that He speaks to our hearts, and my sheep hear my voice, you know, and they follow Him, they obey Him. Alex, when we see the Lord high and lifted up, listen, these things become real to us. It starts, and this really is talking about a relationship, isn't it?
Absolutely.
I see it. So when we exalt Him, He is Lord, and we realize He is Lord, and we come into worship Him in obedience to Him, these things become a part, I believe, of our lives. It can be a part of a church group. That's why you get together on Sunday morning and you exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. You lift Him up above everything else. And so, Alex, when I read these, and you, we talked about this, you just see these highlights in chapter 33, like you said, verse 2, verse 5 and 6. And then you read on, and it just shows us how important it is to have this relationship with the Lord God, isn't it?
Well, absolutely. And, you know, judgment is coming. There's some fascinating language in here about judgment, and even it talks about the verse 7, the valiant ones cry outside, the ambassadors of peace shall weep bitterly. All right, here's the thing. In human, whether it's business or government or a society, they often talk about culture and infrastructure and the points of stability that people groups build for themselves. Ultimately, those things are just temporary. Ambassadors, strong men, the highways lay waste, the wayfaring man ceases. He hath broken the covenant. He hath despised the cities. He regarded no man. The earth mourns. Under the judgment of God, even the most impressive thing humans have ever created, they fall. And let me say this. Verse 10, God speaks, I will rise, saith the Lord, I will be exalted, now will I lift up myself. Verse 11, you shall conceive chaff, you shall bring forth stubble, your breath as fire shall devour you. Conceiving, birthing, and bringing forth. Well, people think about legacy and their children. Chaff and stubble are things that get burned up. The chaff is always a negative image in God's Word. Imagine not only my life, but anything that I think I'm leaving behind. It's for nothing. Now, again, I don't want to be all hopeless, because if you're saved and you're building your life and your family on Christ, imparting a biblical worldview to your children, that's all that really lasts. There's a fascinating phrase there in let me read this in verses 12 and 13. The people shall be as the burnings of lime. As thorns cut up, they shall be burned in the fire. Now, at one time, it was thought that burning lime was toxic. You know, lime is a chemical that's been used throughout history. It can be very noxious. Now, the fruit, a lime, like a lemon, can be very tart. But I think this is talking about the chemical,
right?
Has a very noxious smell. And really, imagine people being toxic, not a blessing, not life, but something detrimental. as thorns cut up, they should be burned in fire. Bert, I've helped clear land before, and you take down hedgerows and briars and burn them in a pile, and it crackles and goes up in a flame. I think about 1 John 2:15-17, how the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is all passing away. Bert, I love history. I love America. I love, you know, to read about the accomplishments of humans, but it's not going to last for eternity, is it?
It will not. And again, keep this in context. He's talking about a powerful nation that at that time, the most powerful nation on earth, coming against Israel, the Assyrians. Mm-hmm. And he talks about all that they have and they've done is going to be burned up. It's going to be consumed. And so, Alex, you said it earlier, no matter how big your army might be, no matter how strong your economy might be, without God, you're so vulnerable. You're building a house on cards. But when you have the foundation of God, and I think, again, I'm looking ahead in verse 22, the judge, the lawmaker, and the king. Now, again, I think that's talking about the messianic reign. I know that when we get there. But still, in our day, when we build our lives, our family, our churches, a community, when you build it on that, then you have stability. Those that are building upon things that's going to, as you said in First John, going to burn up, listen, it can fade away fast. And so here, the admonition for us, when I read that, I want to build my life on that which is eternal. The Bible makes mm-hmm. it plain, if you sow to the flesh, you shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life, life everlasting. And so those of you who are listening and you're looking at your life, you really want to examine your life to make sure, first, you're saved. Secondly, what are you building your life upon? Are you just building it upon whatever whim might come your way? No, we need to, as it says, I'm going to repeat verse 2 again. Be gracious to us. We have waited for you. Be their arm every morning. Our salvation also is in the time of trouble. Our dependence mm-hmm. is on the Lord. No matter, Alex, can you think of a situation in the Bible or anything in life or history, as we talked about history, where our dependence is not upon him?
Oh, no, if we're honest, our dependence is always on him. I know we've got a break coming up, but it talks about he that walks righteously and speaks uprightly, despises bribes and dishonesty. That's who's going to be saved. He will dwell on high. Bert, have you got verse 17?
I do.
Would you read that?
Your eyes will see the king in his beauty. They will see the land that is very far off. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Folks, to see the king Amen. In his beauty. Who is that king? It's Jesus. And the land that is far off. You're not in the wrong to look past this fallen world toward, as Abraham was told, the city with which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God.
Amen. Alex, their song.
Headed for that land.
There is a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. I hope you know Jesus Christ as Savior today as you're listening. If you haven't, would you get right with God? And when we come back, we're going to look at more of what God has in store for those that follow him.
As an AFR listener, you may be familiar with the ministry of Preborn. Preborn has saved 38,000 babies' lives, and more than 4,000 mothers have made commitments to Christ in the past year. Now, we'd like to hear your Preborn story. If you or a loved one has had an interaction with Preborn, call in and tell us your story. The number is 877-876-8893. Maybe you'd just like to express support for the life-saving ministry of Preborn. Again, that number is 877-876-8893. Preborn has been saving lives and changing lives through the miracle of ultrasound. And this is another way you can support this vital pro-life ministry. Just call and leave us a voicemail of 1 or 2 minutes and tell us what Preborn has meant to you. The number again is 877-876-8893. Thank you for helping us promote the life-saving ministry of Preborn.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word, another week, another year of looking at God's Word and how we are thankful for that. And we're thankful for all of you all listening. We are in Isaiah chapter 33, Bert Harper and myself today. And wrapping up chapter 33, Bert, before the break, you read that wonderful verse about the people of Zion. Thine eyes shall see the King in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off. It says, the King James says that thine heart shall meditate terror. Where is the scribe? Where is the receiver? Where is he that counted the towers? All right, it doesn't mean that in heaven we'll be fearful or anything like that. And again, Bert, you pointed out the larger context is God's judgment on the Assyrians that were attacking Israel. But you know, in many ways, the temporal localized battles that the Israelites fought in some ways really alluded to the larger, you know, global historical battle of darkness versus light and the forces of evil versus the people of God. And ultimately, I'm just going to say it, the kingdom of Satan versus the kingdom of Christ. And of course, Christ and his kingdom are victorious. Maybe like in the spirit of verse 18, you've thought about the battle or the scribe, or just the, you know, whether it be spiritual battles or intellectual battles. Listen, Christ is in control and Christ is king. And it says that, well, I'm going to read verse 20. Look upon Zion, the city of our solemnites. And what that really means is, you know, solemn feasts and worship and communion with God. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation, a tabernacle that shall not be taken down. Bert, Jerusalem has not in our lifetimes been a quiet habitation. It's probably been in more wars than any other city in history. But the king and the city of the king, Jerusalem, it will be at peace one day when the king is physically present.
Amen, Alex. Well said. Notice this. It's not necessarily repeated, but it you see it. Notice these words. Verse 17, your eyes will see the king. Verse 17, they will see the land. And then you skip down to verse 20, your eyes will see Jerusalem. That is what's going to happen. Notice the land and the person. It's in Christ Jesus. And what is he doing? He's bringing it back. One of these days, the Lord Jesus will descend from heaven. He's ascended to the Father, but he's going to descend in New Jerusalem coming down. Look upon Zion. Your eyes will see Jerusalem. And you said a quiet habitation. This has the idea of peaceful habitation. It's not quiet for as the, you know, not praise, whispering. No, it is peaceful beyond measure. It hasn't been, but it will be. And again, notice not one of its stakes will ever be removed. It's talking about something that's not temporal, but something that is going to continue, nor will any of its cords be broken. But there the majestic Lord will be for us. And notice Jerusalem. There's not a river by Jerusalem. It's you know, there's not, but it's going to be a place of broad rivers and streams. In that new area of Jerusalem, there's going to be that in which no galley with oars will sail, nor majestic ships pass by. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. But that brings us to verse 22. What's going to make this possible? What's going to make this new habitation, this peaceful kingdom, and it is, and I'll read it, and I'll turn it over to you, and I think we need to discuss it even for our kind of law that we have here in America. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. He will save us. Alex, Who's going to be a ruler of this kingdom?
Well, it's according to verse 21, the glorious Lord.
Amen.
In heaven. But you know what? What's so beautiful is the impetus for our series of government. You know, Isaiah 33, 22, the Lord is our judge, lawgiver, Lord, and king. We have in America what are called checks and balances. And so it's not a monarchy. It's not an oligarchy. We have a representative republic, and we have the executive, the judicial, and the congressional branches. And many people, I think about David Barton and William J. Federer and Peter Marshall in The Light and the Glory, and others have noted that among, I mean, think about it, folks, our founders quote the Bible or reference the Bible, the King James Bible, 3,154 times.
Amen.
And so you can't say that this nation was just founded out of secular ideas. And the branches of government, executive, judicial, and congressional, were really implied by that Isaiah 33:22 verse.
It really is. And Jesus, he's all three. He's the prophet, priest, and
yes.
king. Okay, prophet, priest, and king. He's the judge, the lawgiver, and the king. So he fulfills that all. Now, humanly speaking, we could not, but it still shows the three areas that need to be, I would say, adjudicated correctly. I think you can go back to verse 5 and 6 and see what is needed, Alex. Let me read that and connect this with verse 22, if you would. The Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He has filled Zion with justice and righteousness, with wisdom and knowledge, and will be the stability of your times. Now, again, if you could bring the justice and righteousness, wisdom and knowledge to these three branches. Now, God does it. Jesus Christ does it. But if we could strive to do that with our judicial branch, the judge, the lawgiver, the congressional, the representative, and the executive, the king, if we could bring the justice, righteousness, wisdom, and knowledge, now what would make that more effective? Go back to verse 5, when the Lord is exalted, when we see him and see his word, and they're trying to say separation of church and state, take God out of government. When you're taking God out of government, you're looking for failure. You're looking for it to fall. So what's happened in New York City, what's happened in Minnesota, and so many places where you're having socialism, I would say even the first start of communism, when you see those things branching out and people gravitating to them, why? Because they've left the foundation, they not seeing the Lord exalted, and it's going to crumble, isn't it?
Oh, my goodness, yes. You know, there was a quote on the internet of Margaret Thatcher, the late, great Margaret Thatcher, who said, communism isn't safe. Socialism goes down to communism and totalitarianism. And she said, if it's socialism, it isn't safe. And that's why a lot of people over the weekend, by the way, were just aghast that Mamdani, who's just recently become, mayor of New York City, is implementing all these draconian things, even to the point that over the weekend, he said there will be the confiscation and redistribution of wealth. We're moving from the individual to the collective. And a lot of people were saying, oh my goodness, that's Marxism. Well, yeah, you voted for a Marxist. Now, we can pray, and hopefully New Yorkers will regain their sensibilities, and maybe in God's sovereignty, his commandeering of the 13th largest economy in the world, maybe the damage will be minimal. But let me give some encouragement, and in this, folks, this is why, and I'm going to quote my friend, the late Charlie Kirk. He said the most important thing in the world is to preach the gospel. The second most important thing is to keep it legal for us to do the first most important thing. All right, this is why, like it or not, Christians have to be politically involved, politically informed. We have to know biblical worldview, and we have to be willing to vote and influence others to vote. The day is coming when Christ will make all things right. But as Augustine said, until we are in the city of God, we have an obligation to the city of man. Okay, verse 23, I'm reading the King James. Thy tacklings are loosed. They could not well strengthen their mast. They could not spread the sail. All right, in other words, the sail of a boat, the ropes, the tackle, you know, the pulleys and ropes, they've been loosed because the great ship of Zion is the ship that's sailing, not the ship of the world. Now, here's an encouraging word. Then is the prey of a great spoil divided. The lame take the prey. Bert, and if I'm reading this wrong, you feel free to disagree. Verse 23 of Isaiah 33. Right now, the church and the people of God don't hold home court advantage. We're kind of like the lame right now. I mean, you know, whole coliseums will fill up to see some ungodly, you know, show. And yet on Sunday morning to learn the truth of God's word, it's hard to get a crowd. You know, it might seem like God and his people don't hold much cachet at the moment, but the day is coming where the prey, the spoil, the reward will be in the hands of God's people, and the people that invested in this world alone are going to find themselves bankrupt.
Okay, going back, if you would, to chapter 33, verse 1, notice what it says. Woe to you who plunder, though you have not been plundered, and you who deal treacherously, though they have not dealt treacherously with you. When you cease plundering, you will be plundered. In other words, the tables are going to turn in that day, Alex. That's exactly. And those of us who follow the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm just going to use the cliche. We've read the last of the book and we win. In other words, we're with Christ. It's not because of who we are. It's because of who Jesus is, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Redeemer. And we stand with him. And he takes us to be with him at death. And then one day we will come with him. And the scripture says we will reign with him, Alex. So here we have this, things are going to change. It's not there yet. And was it Augustus that said we live in the city of man now? Okay. So we're here. Now, what do we do? Do we give up and say, oh, we're just going to sit by and let it go by? No, we're to be active. Now, why? And it's what you said about Charlie Kirk, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. To who? The Bible makes it plain, to all nations. It's not just to our little group. The Jews kind of wanted to hold it to their little group, and especially in Jesus' day. But Jesus, man, he broke out of it, and he did. When he was speaking in Luke chapter 4, and he was speaking there in Nazareth to his home city, he used the two illustrations of Elijah and Elisha ministering to the widow of Zarephath and to Naaman, Gentiles, you know? And they were all right with what Jesus is saying until he talked about doing it. So we in America, yes, we're to keep the home fire strong. We're to do it. But if we cease, if the church ceases to reach out in missions to the world, I think part of the guard that God has had on us as America will cease. And we, again, yes, the church needs revival. We need an awakening. But we're still sending churches, godly churches, Bible-based churches are still sending missionaries around the world to share the good news of Jesus Christ, Alex. Mm-hmm. And my firm belief is that's one of the best defenses we have as a nation.
Amen. Amen. You know, we're going to get into Isaiah 34, verse 24 of chapter 33. Regarding our time in heaven with God, the inhabitant shall not say, I am sick. Now, the word doesn't mean sick like you've got a cold or something. It means like heart sick or bereaved. You might have heard somebody say, oh, such and such happened, and I'm just sick about it, you know, brokenhearted. The inhabitant of God's city will not feel bereaved or brokenhearted. The people that dwell therein shall be forgiven of their iniquity. Hey, I'm going to jump ahead, and then we'll have to come back a little bit tomorrow. Verse 8. See, because Isaiah 33 is like God's judgment on the Assyrians. Isaiah 34 is God's wrath on the nations. It is the day of the Lord's vengeance and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion or the cause of Zion. Hey, you better stand with Israel, folks, because God sure does. Bert, there was an old story many years ago of a farmer who was an atheist, and he liked to very visibly work on Sunday and show people that he didn't go to church and he wasn't afraid of God. And so the story was told that he plowed and planted, and by the fall he got in a crop. And he wrote a letter to the paper, this farmer did, and he said, look, I don't believe in God. I don't go to church. I do work on Sunday, and here it's October, and I've gotten in a crop. And so the editor of the paper, who was a Christian, wrote back and said, well, you might remember God does not settle all of his accounts by October. Mm. Did you ever hear that old story?
I did. I'd forgotten about it. That's awesome. Yes.
Here's the thing, folks. Right now, the world, the flesh, and the devil, they might be getting their licks in, but King Jesus is still on the throne. And the day will come when he returns.
Amen. And you want to reign with him, and you do that through that relationship that only comes by grace through faith. 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840 is the number that you can call with your Bible question.
If we lose this cultural war, we're going to have a hedonistic, humanistic society.
Discover the story of the culture warrior, Don Wildman, and how he went head-to-head with Hollywood, Playboy, the homosexual agenda, and the Disney empire. The movement Don started paved the way for Christians to boldly stand for truth and righteousness in a hostile culture. Watch Culture Warrior today for free. Visit culturewarrior.movie.
Just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord.
Amen. Amen. I hope you trust him. There's nobody like him. If you've never trusted Jesus, I think it's the third time I've said it in this program. You need to do it today. You need to start off this new year following the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that number, if you've got a Bible question, is 888-589-8840. Richard is ready to talk to you and let us know what you want to talk about. We appreciate. I just want to say it publicly here at the beginning. Brent, Marty, Richard. They're the guys behind the scenes, and they make it possible for Alex and myself to do what we do, and we appreciate them. They serve the Lord in their ways, and we thank God for them. So that number, 888-589-8840. Alex, do we have a caller yet?
We do. We're going to start out in Texas. Is it Yumi? Am I pronouncing your name correctly? Hello, Yumi? Are you there?
Yes. Yes, I'm here.
Yeah, good. Do I have your name correct?
Yes, you have it correct. Thank you.
Wonderful. Well, thank you for calling. And what's your question today?
Yes. Yeah, so if the church is Christ's bride, mm-hmm. and also Jesus is going up to heaven and make our mansions, but in Revelation, it said the New Jerusalem is Christ's wife. So are we coming back as a New Jerusalem?
Well, great. As far as I know, I think there are three places where there's the phrase New Jerusalem. Great question. Revelation 21, verse 2, I, John, saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, if you go over there to Revelation 21, 9 and 10, it says again in verse 10, the holy city of the New Jerusalem, come hither and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And then finally in Revelation 21, 18 through 21, again, it talks about the stones and it looks like jewels that make up the foundation and the gates. Bert, I believe the bride is the church, but the city is prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. But the city is the dwelling place, and the inhabitants are Christ and all the believers.
Right.
That's as I understand it.
When you think about this, Alex, see what you think about it. In those days, Jesus, what the groom would do, he would prepare a place and then go get his bride, you know? And so that they would dwell together in that new place. So I do believe the New Jerusalem is adorned. What do you do to a house? You know, decorate it.
Get it ready.
Get it ready. And it's adorned, and that's just a different term, and use the term adorned. But yes, the bride of Christ is the church, and he is the one that we look unto to provide. I go to prepare a place for you. That is the groom's responsibility, isn't it?
It really is. And in a way, and it's a little vague, but not completely, but in Isaiah 60, and we'll get there, Isaiah 60, especially verse 11, talks about the gates of God's city will be open continually, never shut, day or night. I really think that Isaiah 60 is kind of the future glory of God's heavenly city. It's the New Jerusalem that Isaiah is speaking of, and we'll get there probably this month. We'll wrap up the book of Isaiah. But Yumi, thank you for that great call about the destination of believers. William in Ohio. William, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hello?
Yes, you're on, William.
Hi, just want to express my appreciation for y'all, your ministry, and all that you do. God bless you, and hope you have a great new year.
And
thank
you too,
William.
Brother.
You too, yes.
Thank you. A question is related to sinful behavior. Does God, in God's eyes, is there somewhat of a difference between ongoing willful sinful behavior and an addictive sinful behavior that is being battled, or and then how do y'all recommend dealing with that, and just
great.
You could deal with that.
William, thank you, brother. Listen, this is a question a lot of people look at. There are sins that we're overcome with kind of unexpectedly, like in the book of Galatians, you know, when you're overtaken in a fault, Alex, it comes upon mm-hmm. you. And then you have, I would say, that which is addictive. But you also can have, and when I say this generational sin, it does not mean that it's automatically passed, but it sets you up for now, when I was a kid, they would have anti-smoking ads on the mm-hmm. television, and I remember this one specifically. There was a dad, and he was leaning up against a tree, and he picked up his cigarettes and lit it up, and then laid the pack of cigarettes down, and then the little boy that was with him picked up that cigarette and held it in his hands, and it talked about that if passing it on. But addictive sin is those that are habitual. Again, it is something that needs to be dealt with. I think in those on those things, you've got to break the chains. They mm-hmm. they bind us. I use that term when I preach on this. You break those chains. In the sins of generation, you break the cycle. But in the end of overcoming a sin, you continue and turn back to the Lord in forgiveness. But addictive sins, they're hard to deal with, but has he made us more than conquerors through Christ Jesus, Alex?
Amen. Amen. And, you know, it's a good time to talk about this. People make New Year's resolutions and things like that. But really, it's been said that, you know, we have to call sin by its right name. And one thing, they say it takes 21 days to establish a new habit. You can change, especially with the power of the Holy Spirit. And I think about Philippians 4:8, think on the good and the true, the beautiful, as opposed to the other things. In a way, and we could do a whole show on this, but I think, and I'm talking about born-again Christians here, sinful habits, sinful behaviors, it's trusting something other than Jesus. I need this. I'll feel better. Well, no, you don't need it. Find your joy in the Lord, and then confess, just pour out your heart to God and say, Lord, I am helpless. And I want to change. Please help me change. And when we ask and we really take God at his word, Bert, I really do, habits, behaviors, beliefs, patterns that are destructive, there can be a turnaround when we truly turn to Christ with it.
Amen. Let me give you three things real quick, William. Take action. When you see addictive sin, take action. By that, that means you confess it, you agree with God on it, and take action means turn it away from it. When you turn away from it, you get accountability. Hold yourself accountable to someone that would ask you the hard questions, and be accountable. If it's by phone, if it's whatever it is, be accountable. And the third, and all these are actions, develop a new attitude. The attitude is, I don't need this. I need Christ. Develop that. Now, you don't develop the new attitude until you take the others. But the first thing is take action. Confess it as sin. Turn away from it. Get accountability. Make yourself accountable to someone to help. That's the reason small groups many times are effective in helping you that. And then you develop that new attitude toward it. That you, and again, I think it goes back to Philippians 4:8. Think on these things. That's the attitude you should have for Christ, Alex.
Amen. Amen. Let's go to Texas. Barry in Texas. Barry, are you there? Hello, Barry.
Hello. Yes. Can you hear me?
Yeah, we can. Welcome. Oh. Thank you.
Oh, thank you. There was just a problem with the audio. Yes, I'd like to start by wishing you and Bert a blessed and happy new year.
Well, thank you, and to you as
to
well,
to you,
sir.
Yes. Thank you, Barry.
Thank you. And my question today is from Romans 11, towards the end. I'm just looking at Paul's use of the word all when he speaks of... And in this way, all Israel will be saved. And then at the end, for God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. Now, I'm just wondering how one should look at that. Obviously, Paul is not advocating universalism there. So if we're not going to take that literally, what is the interpretation we should put on that?
This is great. Like in verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. And I'm glad, that, Barry, that you mentioned this is not advocating universalism. That's exactly the word that I was thinking. We look at all the salvation scriptures. Some are not to be redeemed. It's not that they couldn't have been, but they not. That they don't. Some reject. One rendering of the word there is thoroughly Israel shall be saved. And for one interpretation, and I think it's right, is that national salvation, there is a time when Israel, the Jews alive, will occupy their land in a state of belief. Now, any that die in a state of unbelief, Jew or Gentile, it's too late. But there's a time, and the word all in the English, in the Greek, really means thoroughly. So imagine a time when all of the living Jews in Israel suddenly do come and turn to Messiah. I mean, that's at least one possible rendering of it, isn't it, Bert?
It really is, and I think that it's the most likely. Any other way, and I think you run into a difficulty. Just let me share about difficulty passages. There are some. You say you struggle with them. Guess what? Most of the commentaries that I read, Alex, and I'm struggling with what it means, they struggle with the same ones. You catch what I'm saying?
You'll notice a lot of commentaries, the hard verses, it just goes right past it.
Glosses right over. So this is one of those. I believe what you're saying at that present time, not all the past, not now, but in that day, we're looking at that happening. Barry, thank you. Alex, who's next?
Let's go to Chris. Chris is in North Carolina. Welcome, Chris. Thanks for holding.
Who's next?
Chris, brother, turn your radio down if you would, because it'll echo if we don't. But Chris, are you there? Hello, Chris. Okay, Tim in Ohio. Tim, are you there?
Yeah, I'm here.
Okay, welcome. Thanks for holding.
Hey, first of all, thank you. Just before Christmas, I called in. I do the FCA at our school, and you helped me with Daniel and his effect on the three wise men centuries after his death. That was great. The one thing I would like you guys to address, had a family member send a prayer to my children, and when I looked up the author of the prayer, spoke of other ways of getting to heaven and that good people that live good lives will make it to heaven. My reply got us omitted from Christmas this year, which was fine. But could you please address the what I call the growing concern where your deeds can get you to heaven? Thank you. Mm.
Okay. Wow. Well, first of all, thank you for working with FCA and doing what you're doing. The Bible says that all have sinned. The Bible also says that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags and burdom. As one person said, if good deeds could have gotten us to heaven, then Christ wouldn't have had to die on the cross, would he?
He would not, and the law would have been sufficient, okay? Do this, a checklist. In other words, okay, you remember the rich young ruler that came to Jesus, and he said, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus hid. He wasn't telling him how to be saved. He was drawing him in, and he said, you know, the commandments, and he listed them. And the young man stuck out his chest and bragged a little bit, all these I've done from my youth up. And then what did Jesus tell him to do? He knew where his God was, didn't he, Alex? Go
he
and
said,
sell. Yeah, go ahead.
Sell everything you've got, give it all away, and come and follow me. And it says, he went away very sad, for he had much goods.
Yeah, that's it. So we're looking at the impossibility of man being good enough. There's none. Jesus said, there's none good, no, not one. There's nobody that measures up. All have sinned and come short. It means missing the mark. Alex, mm-hmm. I'm going to use this real quickly. Time's fleeting away. But if you could get to heaven by jumping 10 feet over a chasm and you made it 9 feet 8 inches, how far would you fall?
You would fall the complete way down, wouldn't you?
Even if the person that jumped 6 inches. Listen, we come short. There's none good, no, not one.
No. Sherry in Tennessee and the others, I'm sorry we can't get to you. We'll try to tomorrow. Bert, I've got an illustration about salvation. Maybe tomorrow I'll share it. And it relates, of all things, to a lug nut.
Those exchange tires, we're ready to hear that one. Go ahead, Alex.
Okay. Well, folks, thanks for listening. If you want to read ahead to Isaiah 34, that's where we'll pick it up again tomorrow. Bert, welcome back. And it's a new year, an exciting time to be in the Word of God.
2026, read your scriptures, serve the Lord, and tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.